Now, you remember last week we began to talk about the divine helper, and as we toward the end we were talking about his ministry. And remember, the theme as we talk about this is that Jesus promised to give a divine helper who would enable us to obey all that Jesus commanded us. And as you look at his ministry, it goes way beyond anything that you might expect, because so many people think of the Holy Spirit as some force or some feeling or some, thing instead of a real person. And as you see Jesus teaching here, he teaches that this is the third person of the Trinity, and he is coming to help us to do what we are supposed to do as believers. He is given to us in order to do that. Now, remember I said last week that word parakletos means counselor, comforter, and I said that it is best understood as a helper in terms of whatever the disciples need to carry out God's plan. And he'll do what Jesus did for us, but he will do it differently. That is, from within. He'll always be there with us. And as we started talking about his ministry last week, remember in chapter 14 we said that he would be with us forever. He's given at the point of salvation. Chapter 14, verse 16, remember, he said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." Now remember what he's talking to them, and they're still looking at the crucifixion coming. He's told them that he's leaving. He's told them that he is going to die on that cross, and they are struggling with that idea. Remember, they thought he was going to be there all the time with them. They thought he was going to restore his kingdom on earth, that he was going to conquer the Romans, and that Jerusalem would be the center of the earth. But they're disappointed in all that. When he begins to say, "Look, I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to leave you." They're upset. And we would be too, obviously, somebody we care about. And so he says, "I'm sending my divine helper to be with you forever. He will not leave you." We know, according to Ephesians, as I said last week, Ephesians chapter 2, that he comes at the point that we trust Christ as Savior. When we trust Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit is given to us. And when we talk about that, there are some folks who say, "Oh no, you have to have some kind of divine thing, and you got to do this or that, and then you get the Holy Spirit." No! You receive Christ when you trust Christ. You receive the Spirit when you trust Christ as your Savior. And he's there right at the point of salvation. He's there to help us in our spiritual lives. He says in verse 17, the last part there, that he will be in you. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon a person to help them to do a job. Whether it was David or anybody else, he came upon them, they did the job, and then he was not living inside of them. But he says, now he will be in you. According to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:19, we become the temple of God. Remember in that verse, Paul says, since you're the temple of God, you need to be careful what you do with that temple. Okay, moving on. In verse 26, we said, remember of that, he said that he will teach you all things. Now that's specifically for the apostles, but as we trust God to open up the Word of God to us, we can claim that too. "God, I need your wisdom in this Word. I need to know what you have for me." And we have the promise that the Holy Spirit enlightens us and helps us to understand the Word of God. And of course, in chapter 14, verse 26, the last part there, he says that he will remind you of everything. Now that's specifically for the apostles, because you remember, after the Holy Spirit comes, they begin to remember, "Well, Jesus said this, that's what he meant by that. And he did that, and that's what he meant by that." And so the Holy Spirit brings back those memories and says to them, "This is what Jesus was trying to teach you." And this is how it applies. And I believe that we can ask the Holy Spirit to help us to remember His truth so that we can use it in our lives, so that we can use it when we're ministering to others for Christ. Okay. And then as we come to chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, he speaks of another ministry there. Chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Look at that with me. He says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who comes from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." He will testify about Jesus. Now remember, he's going to say this in several scriptures here, that the Holy Spirit's ministry was not to bring out the Holy Spirit and talk about the Spirit. It was not to emphasize Him, but it was to emphasize Jesus, the Savior of the world, His ministry to us, His word for us, and how we can apply that to our lives and use it in our lives. He says He would testify of Him. Number one, I think it's to His identity and the truth of His teachings. His identity and the truth of His teachings that He's talking about. Because He's going to identify Him as truly the Son of God. And He's going to bring to mind their teachings, the teachings of Jesus Christ. I think, too, that there's something that we need to pay attention to in verse 27. It applies to the apostles, and it applies to us in verse 27. "And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." I think in 1 John chapter 1, turn back a little bit later in your Bible. 1 John chapter 1, and you're looking at verses 1 through 3. John does exactly that. I like the way he starts out the epistle of 1 John. Look what he says there. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He's testifying. Look at that. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." And that word of life is in capitals because he's speaking of a person, not a physical page. He says this in verse 2, "The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us." Who is that life? That life is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 3, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." What's he saying? We're telling you about what we saw. We're telling you what he did. We're telling you who he is. We're telling you what he wants us to do. And that's how he starts that epistle. And then he begins to open it up and say, this is what the Savior has shared with us, and we're sharing it with you. So we have the same responsibility. What happened to you? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are your sins forgiven? Have you become redeemed? Are you on your way to heaven? Your friends, your family, your brothers, your sisters, your husband, your wife, they need to hear that out of your lips. And they need to see it lived in your life. That's what the early apostles did. You remember the testimony in the book of Acts as they went out. Everybody was amazed. We've never heard men without education speak like this. They speak with the authority of God. And that's, of course, because they had the authority of God behind them. So he says he will testify about Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. And we're to do the same thing. As you go on a little bit further in the scripture there, and you're looking at the idea in chapter 16 of what he would do, he says he would convict the world. Look at chapter 16, starting with verse 8. 16:8. I know we're not sticking to one scripture. I wanted to pick the scriptures about the Holy Spirit out of this, what he said, so that they could be more clear. Chapter 16, verse 8. He says, "When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, what's he talking about here? Number one, he'll convict the world. The word convict there means to show someone his or her sin in view of them repenting or changing their mind and their lifestyle. So he's saying the Holy Spirit will convict the world. Have you ever been convicted? I'm not talking about a crime. Don't be sharing. Okay? I went last week, Monday, I was on jury duty. One of the things they asked, if you've ever been convicted of a felony, raise your hand. We don't want you on this jury. And a couple of people actually came up. What were you convicted of? And the whole courtroom heard it. Grand theft. Well, whatever. Okay, you can go. That's not what we're talking about, okay? But we're talking about the Holy Spirit working in your life, in your heart, in your mind, to let you know your problem. I'll never forget as a young teenager listening to the gospel. And I had been a pretty good kid. Well, don't ask my mom and daddy about that, but I thought I was. And I really thought, what do I have to worry about? I've gone to church all my life. I've been a good kid. I listened to my parents. I never really did anything, major. But then the Holy Spirit started convicting me, and he showed me my own sin. And that's what this is about. Conviction means someone is shown their sin in view of repentance. Finally, I'd say, okay, God, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. He says there in the first part of 18, convict of guilt because of sin. if you don't see a need for a doctor, you don't go, right? Right? You shouldn't. Well, my doctor says, preventive medicine. I want to catch anything before it starts. And I always say, when I get something, I'll let you know, doc. But anyway, so he says, convict of guilt because of sin. They've got to see the need before they seek the solution. How many of you sinners here today? Is everybody raising their hand? Oh, someone got two. I thought y'all were cheering for LSU. They won last night, right? Okay, yeah. Now look, it's easy to say, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. Well, I do stuff, not too bad. But listen, the scripture is very clear, right? For all have sinned. And that's one thing we'd say, and come short of the glory of God is the last part of Romans 3:23. That idea is that there's no way we can reach even to the bottom of God's glory with our life. We can never reach to that glory which involves his total holiness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. But we need to realize too that sin can never allow the sinner to enter heaven. That's where people start arguing with you. Okay. It's one thing to be a sinner, but it's another thing to admit that God would never let you in heaven with the sin you have. What we always want to think is, well, I didn't do as much sin as this guy. Oh, I'm not as sinful as the guy that's the mass murderer, so I'm okay. But the point is that any sin keeps us out of heaven. Any. How many of us didn't sin at all today? Really? Didn't. You didn't sin today? I'm going to ask Leroy. No. Okay. How many days have you been able to go and not sin at all? Yeah, I can see the look on your face. You know you can't, right? So, if you only sin once a day, anybody can sin just once a day? Don't tell me, just once a day, all day. Okay, that's not what I'm asking. Okay. You multiply one sin by 365. You multiply it by 60 or 70 or ever how many years you're alive. That adds up to a lot of sin. So the point is, he's saying, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin and guilt because they need to realize their need for Christ. Once in a while when I go to the doctor, he says, I'm looking at this test and you need to eat low fat. And for that minute or two, I'm convicted about eating fatty foods. Then I leave there and go get some boudin. No, I'm teasing. Huh? Billy's boudin, yeah. Now listen. He's saying you need to know you're a sinner. You need to be convicted of it. Because without knowing it, you can't find the solution. If you don't know the problem, you don't know the solution. And so he convicts hearts about needing Christ, because you can't get to heaven with that sin on you. But you know what? He also convicts us as believers when we have sin. And if you're a believer and you're ignoring God, remember I said last week, I think one of the most miserable people in the world is somebody who knows Christ as Savior and does not obey. He will work on your mind and heart. He convicts you. So you need to get rid of that through confession after you've trusted Christ. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you get rid of that conviction by trusting Christ and getting that sin forgiven. Okay, moving on. Conviction of righteousness. 16:8b. Look at that. 16:8b, the last part of 16. He says, excuse me, my throat is bothering me. 16:8, he says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness. Thank you so much. Oh, got three of them. Oh, they got vitamins too. Oh, wow. My health is perfect. I don't need vitamins. Okay, moving on. Okay, of righteousness. Why would the Holy Spirit convict of righteousness? I can see convicting of sin. Why of righteousness? I think he's talking about false righteousness, number one. About the futility of self-righteousness. Look at a few verses with me, okay? I'm going to bring you to the New Testament. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. We're going to have a Bible drill this morning. Romans 10, 3. And I'm going to read them quickly, so if you can't keep up, move to the next one. Romans 10, 3. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. That's Paul speaking about Israel. They tried to do their own thing, and they tried to have their own righteousness, the futility of self-righteousness. As you go a little bit further in the New Testament, in Philippians 3, 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul is talking about his life before he trusted Christ. Philippians 3, 6. This is what Paul says. And he's saying, you know what? If anybody's got anything to brag about, I do. In verse 4, he says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. And then he says in verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So he said, I had that false righteousness, I had that self-righteousness, and I put that all away because I'm trusting only one, that's Christ. Christ, conviction of righteousness. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Timothy and then Titus in the New Testament. Titus 3, 5. He says in Titus 3:5, starting with verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, look at this, 3:5, He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So, conviction of righteousness, the futility of self-righteousness, the righteousness that is true, that comes through Christ alone, through his death on the cross. So, we have to be convicted of sin, of guilt from sin, of righteousness that can only come through Christ. And the third is conviction in regard to judgment. And go back to John 16:11. He says, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. What's he saying? Satan is defeated through the cross of Christ. Satan's defeated through the cross of Christ. And all who reject Christ are condemned. John 3:18. Go back there for a minute. John 3:18. He says in John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Oh, that's great news. But look at the second part of that verse. But whoever does not believe, he's going to get there some kind of way, right? What does he say? But whoever does not believe in the name of God's one and only Son, does not believe, stands condemned already because he does not believe in the name of God's one and only Son. So that's the truth. If you trust Christ, you're on your way to heaven. If you don't, you're condemned. That's pretty desperate. That's pretty desperate. And the way to God is through Christ. I hope this morning you'll trust him as your Savior. We'll go over that in just a minute. The last thing we want to talk about is that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Chapter 16 of John, verses 12 through 15. 16:12. He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only of what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking of what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and will make it known to you. What's he saying? I'm going to open up what God has for you. I'm going to open up the future for you. And he's talking specifically to the apostles. God's going to show them what's going on. God's going to show them the future so that they can share it with other believers. You remember in John, he wrote the book of Revelation. God showed him what was coming in order to warn the churches, warn believers, so that they would be ready for what God had for them in the future. And then he says in 14 and 15 that the Holy Spirit will bring glory by revealing him to us. He will bring glory to Christ by revealing him to us. He's not glorifying himself. He's glorifying Christ. We have that same command from God. We are to speak only to glorify God. We are to live to glorify God, so that what we do and what we say will bring others to himself. That's our job as believers today. And the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do that ministry to others. Now, if you're a believer, what are you doing to bring others to Christ? You have the Holy Spirit to help you to do that. To know God's Word, to share God's Word, and he convicts those hearts of people you talk to about the Lord so that they can understand and they can trust Christ as well. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, it gives me no pleasure in saying this. If you've never trusted Christ, you're condemned already. Wow, that's pretty powerful. And the scripture's clear about the way to get forgiveness, isn't it? Remember? We're all sinners. We talked about that just now, every one of us, right? Yes. Every one of us are sinful. Because of that sin, we can't get to heaven. The wages of sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death. That means we've got a problem. If we can't get to heaven with sin on us, and we are condemned to physical and spiritual death, we can't ever get to heaven to see God. But the scripture teaches, remember, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me and that's you. He died in our place on the cross. He paid the price. He did not just die to show us how to die well. He did not live to show us how to live well. He lived and died to provide a way to heaven for us. And he's offering eternal salvation. It's not by works, we just saw that, but by faith in Christ. It's saying, I give up on what I'm doing and I'm trusting what you already did. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. The point is this, you're a sinner, you have a need. You can't get to heaven with that sin on you. How do you get rid of it? Christ died to pay for that sin, to pay for your punishment, and he offers a free gift to you today. He's saying, trust me instead of you. Stop trying to get to heaven on your own. Like Paul said, I did all the things I was told to do, but I was still going to hell. It's by faith in Christ. Would you pray with me for a minute? If you've never trusted Christ, you might want a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that sin will never let me get to heaven. But I know that Christ died in my place on the cross. And he paid for my sins. And right now, I'm trusting you instead of me. I'm asking you for that free gift of salvation. I'm asking you to forgive my sins and make me yours. Trust him instead of you. And ask him for that. If you've done that this morning, I'd ask if you would come up when we sing and let us know about that. And if you have questions, I'm glad to take the time to explain that to you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the divine helper. So many times we're so weak and we're so self-sufficient and we're so proud that we're not willing to admit the needs. We think we can do it all on our own. But you gave the Spirit to help us to understand your word, to know what you want, to convict us of sin, to guide us in the truth. We pray that we would allow him to do that in our lives today. And we pray that if there are any here who've never trusted Christ, that they might stop trying to do it on their own and trust you alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you sing with us this morning? Change my heart, O God. That's what it takes, doesn't it? You have to, inside here somewhere, make a decision that you're going to stop trusting you and start trusting God. And if you're a believer and you say, you know what, I'm a Christian, but hey, I don't want to go through the trouble of talking to other people. You have a decision to make. You have to change your heart about the fact that somebody shared with you, and your job is to share with others as the Holy Spirit gives you the strength and the ability to do that.